I appreciate the earlier reading from the book of Philemon. And if you would, let's turn over there. This is where we're going to be spending majority of the next few minutes. I would like to consider the book of Philemon this morning. In my opinion, this book is unique among Paul's writings and the other books that we have in the Bible. This letter was not written in the same fashion as Paul's other letters. It does not address directly any doctrinal issues. There's no mention of false teaching or correction of sin or any other critical admonitions in this letter. It's simply a letter written from one brother in Christ to another brother in Christ about a very specific situation. And it is written as a brother to a brother. Paul does not write this as an apostle to a brother. I think Paul makes that distinction himself in this letter. And I tend to look at this book as a case study of Christian interrelations, and I think it's beneficial to take a similar approach when looking at this book as we might when we're studying a parable. Generally speaking, when we look at parables, we start by, first of all, understanding the general situation of the parable. Then we examine the different, quote-unquote, characters in the story, and then finally critique their actions and responses to the situation at hand. We ask questions like, why is it that they, what was wrong about what they did? What was the wrong attitude that we see there? What was the right attitude that we should see there? And that exercise is done so we can draw some lessons out of it for ourselves. And this book is similar in that fashion to parables. We have a very specific situation in this book. There are three individuals involved in this situation, and each of these individuals have reacted in a certain way and are reacting to the situation in a certain way. And in one case, with Philemon, he's being prescribed by Paul to act in a certain way. So what I plan to do this morning is first just spend just a brief period talking about the general situation that we find in this book, and then look at each of these individuals, each of these characters individually, Paul, then Onesimus, and Philemon, and see what we can learn from each of their positions. So to generally talk about the situation that we find in this letter, from what we can tell, this letter appears to happen in the latter part of Paul's ministry. He refers to himself as the aged in verse 9. He was advanced in age at the writing of this letter. That's what that indicates. And he begins the letter by identifying himself as a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He says the same thing in verse 9 and in verse 23. And in verse 10, he refers to his chains. And so from all this language, we can tell that Paul wrote this letter from jail. And this was most likely his first Roman imprisonment. There's a greeting from Timothy at the beginning of this letter, so it shows that Timothy was actually with him when writing this letter, and that indicates that this was his first imprisonment, because from his second imprisonment, he actually writes to Timothy himself. And there are three main individuals entangled in this account: Paul, the apostle we all know; Onesimus, who, as we can tell, was a slave who was owned by the third man, Philemon. And from what we can tell, Onesimus had run from his master. Paul says in verse 12 that he is sending Onesimus back to Philemon, and we can take from verse 9 and verse 18, we can also tell that the parting between Onesimus and Philemon was not on good terms. And verse 18 implies that there may have been some money stolen, but at the very least, there was lost production here. In one way or another, we find that Onesimus' departure was not planned, and it cost his master money. And Onesimus' fugitive journey, his journey as he was on the run, had apparently landed him in Rome, where he met Paul and was converted to Christ. And the whole situation is rather curious. We have a runaway slave who's converted by the same man who had converted his master sometime earlier in a completely different city than where that took place. And Paul knew this man's master well, and this letter is to plead with his master, plead with Philemon to take Onesimus back without judgment. And one last general comment before we move on to look at Paul here. Slavery was very prevalent in the Roman society. Slaves were viewed under Roman law not as individuals but as pieces of property. And during the time of Christ, they had no rights under Roman law. The master of the household had complete authority and control over that individual. Slaves could be bought, sold, tortured, killed. Whatever the master wanted to do was within their legal right. And Philemon, as the owner of Onesimus, could legally treat Onesimus however he wanted to if he was to return to him. And I think understanding that is important to understanding this letter and getting what we can from this letter. So let's start by taking a few minutes and considering Paul's example here and considering what we have from Paul. And I think one of the things that comes out in this letter is Paul's unselfishness. Paul mentions several times the value that he saw in Onesimus towards himself. And the first time we see this is in verse 11, where he's talking about Onesimus, writing to Philemon. He says, "Who was once unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me." So he says that Onesimus is profitable to himself. He reiterates this in verse 13 when he said he wished he could keep Onesimus with him. In verse 13, he uses the same word, he uses the word minister to describe what Onesimus was doing for Paul. And the Greek word that's translated there as minister in verse 15 or verse 13 means to serve. And many of the other times that we find that word used in the New Testament, it's used in the context of women serving Jesus. For example, it's the same word used to describe Martha's actions in her home in Luke chapter 10, verse 40. It's also the word to describe the role of a deacon in Acts chapter 6, when the apostle says that they should not leave the word to serve tables. So we find that Onesimus was helping provide for Paul's needs as he was jailed. He was being a servant to Paul. And it was difficult for Paul to send this man away. Onesimus was providing him comfort, both physically, probably by providing him food, doing things to make his stay in jail more comfortable, and I would also imagine emotionally and spiritually, helping him remain strong as he's there in chains. And yet we see Paul here setting aside his own comfort, his own selfish needs to do what is right. In verse 14, he tells Philemon that he did not want to continue to utilize Onesimus without Philemon's consent. Onesimus was Philemon's property, so to speak, and Philemon should still govern what Onesimus did. And there is a spiritual aspect involved in this as well. Onesimus' position as a slave still had Christian responsibilities to it. In Titus chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, bondservants are given certain instructions by Paul himself. He wrote this letter to Titus. If we turn over there in Titus chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, we find that Paul wrote this: "Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own master, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things." Onesimus had run from his master. He was not being obedient. He was not being well-pleasing. He was not showing good fidelity. And as long as he remained with Paul, he was not going to be able to fulfill his Christian responsibility. So the Christian thing to do, so to speak, was to return this man to his master. Now, Paul had to realize this was the case and did what was spiritually right for the others involved in the situation. This is him being unselfish. He's putting aside his own selfish comforts, his own needs, to attend to the spiritual needs of others. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 4, it reads, "Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." And I think that's what Paul's doing here. He's looking out for the interests of others. And this is one of the exemplary actions that Paul provides us in writing this letter, that our decisions should not be based on our comfort. I think that's one of the great lessons that we can learn from this, that our decisions should not be based on our own conveniences. It should not be based on our comfort. It should be based on the spiritual aspects involved, how it affects us spiritually, and not only ourselves, but how it affects others spiritually. Paul could have kept Onesimus with him. That would have been more comfortable for Paul, but it would not have been the best spiritual thing for Onesimus. And it wouldn't have been the best thing for Philemon either. Imagine if Philemon would have heard of Paul keeping this man despite knowing he was under Philemon's ownership. That would not have promoted a Christian attitude for Philemon. But Paul looked beyond himself to see what was in the best interest of others instead of focusing on his own comfort and convenience. And if we use that same baseline in our own decision-making process in our lives, it will impact in a positive way the choices we make and the priorities that we establish. It will impact the way we work, it will impact the work we provide for the church, public and private. It will impact the work that we do in our lives. If we realize that we're not making decisions based on convenience and comfort, but what is the spiritually right thing to do? Paul also provides an excellent example of handling a difficult situation in a Christian manner. Paul, in this instance, is intervening between two men who are in a position where a high level of conflict could take place. And this is always a precarious situation to be in. One man in this situation was obviously wronged by another. And as Christians, they were both in difficult positions. Their human tendencies are going to pull them in a different direction than their Christian faith would or should compel them to do. Onesimus had run from his master. There's no way he would want to return to that. He had his freedom. Why would he now want to give that up? Why would he want to give that up? Philemon had been wronged. He had rights he could exercise under the law. Why would he want to set those things aside? Those are the human things that would enter into their minds. But Paul here correctly promotes a Christian attitude to each of one. To Onesimus, he promotes a Christian attitude towards work and responsibility. And towards Philemon, he promotes mercy and forgiveness, both of which we'll talk about in more detail later. But what we find here is Paul is promoting the Christian ideal. It wasn't about who wronged who. It wasn't about who was hurt by this situation. It wasn't about any of that. There wasn't a recounting of what had happened and trying to make everyone feel better or trying to justify actions. It was simply that wrong had been done and it's time to move on and deal with this in a Christian manner. And I find it interesting that Paul writes this letter less as an apostle and more as a fellow brother in Christ. At least that's how I understand what he writes here in verses 8 and 9 of Philemon. Let's look at that again. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, being such as one Paul the age and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. So here we find that Paul's in the position as an apostle that he could send Onesimus back to Philemon and command Philemon what he should do with Onesimus. But he doesn't do that. He appeals to Philemon in love. He appeals to him in love. He says that this choice was for love's sake. And we can tell the first few verses of the book that Philemon was a faithful Christian. You know, Paul's not dealing with somebody who was an unfaithful man. A church met within his home. In Rome, Paul has heard of this man's love and faith towards Jesus and his fellow saints. He's sharing the gospel. It seems that this man is sharing the gospel and encouraging the saints. He is a man faithful to Christ. Paul's not rebuking a false teacher here. He's not addressing a sinful life. He's directing the appropriate Christian response to a situation. Appealing to him as opposed to commanding him implies that Paul trusts him to choose the right course of action. In verse 21, Paul says that he is trusting that Philemon will act in the appropriate way. And this is a great example for us because it shows us the way that we should utilize caution when working with people in a difficult situation. There are times when commands are appropriate, but there are also those times when it is unnecessary. And so often when you command something or something or demand something to somebody, maybe I should say demand something to somebody, you can evoke resentment. If Philemon is bitter about this, what good does that do anyways? I mean, Philemon takes Onesimus in with a letter of rebuking from Paul to you do what's right, and now he's bitter about it. Well, what good does that do anyways? Instead, he gives Philemon the opportunity to see what the Christian reaction is. We can tell from this letter that these men had a good relationship prior to this whole thing happening, and I think this is a very big key to this. And verse 19 seems to indicate that Paul had a hand in the conversion of Philemon. And the way that Paul appeals to this man would only work if there's a relationship there. In verse 11, it says that he was unprofitable, and now he is profitable to me, and he will be to you. He's personally vouching for Onesimus in this situation. And he tells Philemon of his brotherly love for Onesimus in verse 12. In verse 16, he repositions Onesimus from a slave to a brother. And in verse 17, he asks Philemon to receive Onesimus as he would Paul. Paul tells Philemon to place any wrongs done on Onesimus' part to be placed on his own part. In this style of appeal, when you look at all this stuff, this style of appeal only has impact because of their prior relationship. Because he's asking Philemon to trust on him. Paul is able to lean on his prior relationship with Philemon. And the appeals of a brother will be heard loudly, while the appeals of a stranger will often fall on deaf ears. And that's something for us to certainly keep in mind, that prior to these things happening, it works so much better if we can have good relationships with one another. We need to place a premium on establishing and maintaining these kind of relationships so that when these kind of situations come up, we're in a position where we can appeal to one another and work with one another and help one another see the right course of action. So what can we learn from Onesimus? What lessons can we learn from him? Well, Onesimus was obviously not a very good slave. He had run away from his master, and it's unlikely he was a good servant before then. We're not given a lot of information there, but I think that's certainly implied. Paul makes that point in verse 11, though he was once unprofitable to you, he's now profitable to me. And it's interesting that the meaning of the name of Onesimus actually means profitable. And so these verses have a little bit of a play on words here. But there was obviously a change that took place with Onesimus somewhere along the lines of when he met Paul. Earlier, I spoke briefly about his service to Paul in prison, and we're not given a lot of detail as to what that pertained. But I don't think it's much of a stretch to look at it any differently than any other scenario where someone is serving another. Paul was in prison. He probably had limited access to food or clothing. It wouldn't be a stretch to think Onesimus was helping to provide for these things. Paul was obviously active in ministering to others. We can see that in this letter and many other letters that he wrote from jail. And we can assume that just from the letters that we have, there was many more things that he did from jail. And I'm sure that required some communication outside of the prison, probably with the church in Rome. He would need a messenger or a courier. It might be that that Onesimus was serving this purpose. And even to do this, things like ink and paper would have to be provided. And even if it wasn't in those capacities, Onesimus was serving Paul in some way or another. In essence, Onesimus was playing the role of a servant to his master. And now he was doing it because he was compelled for the love of the Lord and his fellow brothers, then out of compulsion. And this certainly marks a change in the man. A man who refused to be a servant, a man who refused to be subject of another, has now given himself up willingly as a servant to Jesus Christ and his heavenly Father. Referring once again back to the passage in Titus chapter 2 and verses 9 and 10, when it lists the responsibilities of bondservants, Paul says that they're to do these things to adorn the doctrine of God and Savior in all things. We find a similar passage in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. This outlines some of the same thoughts. And let's read that. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart, as to Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is slave or free. Onesimus had apparently learned who the real master is. The master is not Philemon, the master is not Paul, the master is Christ and God. He was a bondservant of Christ. And that's the passage, that's the point, the overarching point here in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. That bondservants aren't only serving their masters, they're serving God and Christ. He was a bondservant of Christ. His service was to be done as it was to God, not man. And so he needed to return to Philemon to be a good servant to Philemon, because that is what his master in heaven would have him to do. And this was obviously a change in his attitude. It is an exemplary change. It is one we should note and one we should mimic. Obviously, none of us are in the same position that he is as a slave, but we're still in service for others in some capacity or another. We all are. You might be an employee to a boss. You have responsibilities to your job. To be a diligent worker, a good steward. Even if you're self-employed and you don't have a boss, you may not have a boss, but you do work for someone at the end of the day. If you're retired, you're here, you're under the care of an eldership, and you have responsibilities given to you from the eldership and from God, and do them diligently. Do them with care. Perform our duties as if they are to God and not to man. That's one of the great examples we can get out of Onesimus here. And earlier we talked about Paul making the right choice despite being inconvenient. But another example of this is certainly Onesimus. If we want to talk about making the right choice despite inconveniences, I think Onesimus is hard to top. Because here's a man who is going back to the slavery he risked his life to get away from. It's going back to the very thing that he risked his life to get away from. We also talked earlier about Philemon's right as a slave owner. He could have punished, or he could punish Onesimus with physical harm, severe physical harm. He could have him thrown in jail. He could have him put to death. He could give him awful tasks to perform, or simply take away his freedom. There's any number of things that Philemon could do to this man, and yet he is going to willingly return to Philemon. And there are a lot of lessons we can learn from this. I doubt we've ever faced a situation so extreme as Onesimus, where pursuing the Christian course of action would result in the possibility of us receiving physical harm or even death. However, it does teach us to own up to our sins that we have committed to one another. If my actions have wronged you, then it is my responsibility to come to you and be penitent. Ultimately, the sin, yes, was against God, but what we are trying to do is take away any obstacles from having a brotherly relationship. Paul told the brethren in Romans chapter 14, and he told the brethren in Rome in Romans chapter 14 and verse 19 that they were to pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which we may edify one another. And this is what Onesimus is doing here. He is pursuing peace. He is pursuing the things that edify one another. And this is even the case if the conversion takes place since the wrongdoing. You know, Onesimus ran away from his master before he was a Christian. At least that's what it appears to be. But becoming a Christian does not take away the earthly consequences of our actions. It removes the sin from our lives. It puts us holy and righteous with God, but it does not remove us from any earthly consequences. If it does anything, our conversion should compel us to right any wrongs we have committed against one another or against anybody. And this can be an uncomfortable experience, but as Onesimus exemplifies for us, and Paul apparently recommended to him, it is the appropriate course of action for us to follow. Lastly, let's spend just a couple minutes here looking at Philemon. And we've tread over a lot of this water already, but there still are some lessons to learn from what Paul prescribed to Philemon. And we don't know how Philemon reacted, but we do know what Paul prescribed to him. And we do know that Paul trusted this man to do the things that he prescribed. And so I think we can have an extension of that trust that Paul had in thinking that Philemon did indeed do these things. So we find here that he is instructed to have a course of action of mercy and forgiveness. And I think this is one of the great lessons in this book. Philemon had been wronged here, even from a Christian perspective. And it would have been easy for him to respond negatively to this. It's difficult to deal with rebellion in any scenario, whether you are a parent, a supervisor, a teacher. Rebellion is aggravating. You are an authority. This is not something you should be dealing with. That's the thought that runs through your head. And Philemon was in a position of ultimate authority here, at least as ultimate as it gets on this earth. And who knows what he lost from Onesimus being gone. Paul tells Philemon that whatever it was, that he was to put it on his account. So we know that there was something that was lost here. And Philemon was in a position where he could execute judgment, but Paul here is prescribing no judgment. He's prescribing mercy to the man. We talked earlier about Philemon's rights as a slave owner, and we viewed it from Onesimus' perspective, but it's just as important to view it from Philemon's as well. It was in his right to do X. It was in his right to do whatever. But we find here that decisions that we make should not be based upon our legal rights or current social standards. They should be based on God's standards, not based on the law of men, but on the law of liberty. Just because an act is within our legal right does not mean it is within our Christian right. The right course of action for Philemon was mercy. And part of this is Philemon coming to an understanding of who the master truly is, just as Onesimus had to do. The passage I noted earlier in Ephesians chapter 6 also contains instructions for masters in verse 9. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 9 reads, "And you masters do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven and there is no partiality with him." And the spirit of this passage is similar to the parable of the unforgiving servant we find in Matthew chapter 18. And in the parable, a servant is forgiven of a huge debt he owed to a king and then promptly goes and deals harshly with a man who has owed him money. And as a Christian, Philemon is in a position where sins have been committed against him, and the same mercy is expected of him that was granted to him by God. And the other thing he has to do is realize that he will be judged by the way he acts towards other individuals, even if they are his slave. God is not going to take into consideration that Philemon was the master and Onesimus was the slave. It says there in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 9, that God shows no partiality. God shows no partiality. It doesn't matter what our earthly situation is. God will view everyone the same. Philemon needs to deal with Onesimus like he would any other brother, with mercy. And this certainly stands out, to take on this position of mercy. Rarely is there an occasion where mercy is not the correct action. The latter part of James chapter 2 and verse 13 reads that mercy triumphs over judgment. And in cases where you are having to choose between judgment and mercy, I think it's a wise course to err on the side of mercy. I think that implies even if there is harm that has been done directly against us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 7, Paul was condemning the brethren for using the law to settle disputes. The law, not as in the old law, but as in the Roman law, to settle disputes. And he asked them, why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? Why don't you just accept the fact that you've been wrong? And sometimes that's what we need to do as Christians. Just be accepting of the fact that we have been wrong. In that particular verse, he's criticizing them for going to court. But I think the overarching point is not to make a bigger deal out of something than is necessary. Don't cause further harm to a situation because someone has been hurt ourselves. It would be better to accept that we have been cheated. It's better to accept that we have been wronged, move on, forgive the brother, and move on with our lives. And in receiving Onesimus back as a Christian, Philemon would need to look beyond the relationship of master and slave. And he would need to see the relationship as it was as brothers in Christ. As it says in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28, Christian relationships supersede our social standings. So there's a lot of lessons that we can pull from this book. There's a lot of examples we're given in this book and how we deal in our relationships with one another as Christians. The world and humanity are going to pull us to make different decisions. And that's what we find here, that these men would be pulling against their flesh to make different decisions. And we have to battle against the flesh to make correct decisions. The decisions Paul, Onesimus, and presumably Philemon made were decisions that conflicted against society and humanity. Other people probably would have looked at Philemon and his merciful attitude towards Onesimus and thought that was the wrong course of action. But their views don't matter at all. Their views don't matter at all. What matters is the Christian thing to do. It would have been more comfortable for Paul to keep Onesimus. It would have been easier for Onesimus not to return to Philemon. Society and the law would have viewed a harsh reaction from Philemon to Onesimus as permissible and even prudent. But that's not how God would view it. God would rather have mercy and brotherly love. And so I think that's one of the greatest lessons we have from this book, is that when we're making our decisions, they should be based on what we have in us and from the Word of God, and not from what society says is acceptable or not acceptable. So there's a lot of lessons that we can draw from this book, but we'll close our lesson at this time. This time we'll give the gospel invitation. If you're here this morning and you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior and you recognize the sin and the guilt that's in your life, then there's no reason to wait. If you believe that Jesus Christ is indeed the Son of God and He did die on the cross for your sins, there's no reason to put off confessing your sins to Him and being baptized in the watery grave of death in order to have your sins forgiven. If you'd like to do that this time, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing the song that David announced.